Good afternoon, everybody. School Plaza coming at you live. Gulfland Synagogue School of Jewish Studies. Today's Monday afternoon. We're doing our book club class. We're continuing our Sefer in English, The Majesty of Rosh Hashanah, Understanding Malchios, Zichronos, and Shofros. What could be, you know, more appropriate? That's really going to be a major, major part of our prayers on Rosh Hashanah in the Musaf, the verses having to do with God's kingship and God's memory of everything, and Shofros, the blowing of the Shofar. So let's get right to it. We're on page 72. We have concluded. Last week we did the verse Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed. This is the first of the 10 verses of Malchios, of kingship ascribed to God. We did the first one out of 10. So we really are just only beginning. Hashem Yimloch Le'olam Va'ed, the Almighty will reign forever and ever. Now we're going to see the second verse of Malchios, of kingship verses. And let's get right to it. Today we're going to do two of them. We're going to do two verses that'll conclude the three that come from the five books of Moses. And then, God willing, next week we'll do the three that come from the holy writings, the Ksuvim, mostly from, if not all, from the book of Psalms. But let's get back to it. We're going to be looking at the second verse of Malchios, of kingship verses. And here it is. Numbers 23, verse 21. Bamidbar 23. Lo he beat oven be Yaakov. He perceived no iniquity in Yaakov. Lo ra amal be Israel. And he did not see perversity in Israel. Hashem alakavimo. God, his God, is with him. Uteruas melech bo. And the friendship of the king is in him. So why is this pasuk being mentioned? Because of the word melech. Utiruas melech bo, the friendship of the king is in him. This verse is acknowledging God as the king. So let's take a look. Who said this verse? Well, it was Bilam. Let's read. The person who first said this verse did so unwillingly. The wicked Bilam, renowned for his effective curses, wanted to say something very different from the words of our verse. He had planned to condemn the Jews to destruction with one word, kalem, wipe them out. Bilam tried to highlight our shortcomings, and he tried to emphasize the magnitude of our sins. God, however, had other plans. He revealed via Bilam himself that Hashem does not look out for our shortcomings and failings. Rather, God has a tremendous love for Klal Yisrael, and he wishes to draw us close. He is our loving Father and powerful King, and he desires our success and our well-being. What's the secret of this relationship? Why indeed does God choose to hold us in such favor? Top page 73. The answer lies at the heart of our Avodas Malchios. The answer lies at the heart of our service, our praying. These verses having to do with Malchios, God's kingship. Understanding our verse will give us a true perspective on how to ensure that God will indeed look for the good in us. In this pasuk, in this verse as well, there are two main approaches. Number one, the first approach, God looks at us in a favorable light. The second approach is our trust in Hashem will be rewarded. Let's take a look at the first approach. God looks at us in a favorable light. According to Rashi and others, our verse tells us that God looks at Israel in a favorable light and does not focus on our sins. Within this approach, there are different explanations. Lo hi beat aven b'Yaakov. He perceived no iniquity in Jacob, the lo ra'a amal bi Yisrael, and he saw no perversity in Israel. Even Bilam, who looked very critically at Israel, could not see any idolatry among the descendants of Yaakov, and he couldn't see any wickedness among Israel. Footnote. That understanding is the Targum Onkelos. The level of complete, and see Ramban's first explanation, the level of complete freedom from sin will only be achieved following the arrival of Mashiach. Regarding this time, Hashem promises in Ezekiel 36, "Pahasirosi eslev ha'aven mibasarchem, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh." In a similar vein, the Sanzer Rav, the Divrei Chaim, explains that the words "lo hibit aven," God does not see or did not see sin in Israel, in Yaakov. That refers to how the nation of Israel responds to suffering. No matter what we've been through, we never hold any resentment against God. We don't regard our suffering as injustice, God forbid, on God's part. We realize that Hashem, our God, is emo, literally with him, meaning always close by, and that God always acts toward us with teruas melech, friendship. He is our beneficent King, who is deeply aware of and concerned for our true needs. Continuing back in the text, we had said that the verse, he perceived no iniquity in Yaakov, he saw no perversity in Israel, that even Bilam, who looked very critically at Israel, couldn't see any idolatry among the descendants of Yaakov, and he couldn't see any wickedness among Israel. Continuing, even when the Jews do transgress the word of God, God does not overly examine their sins and transgressions. How about a footnote on that one? That's a Rashi interpretation, by the way. The Rashbam explains that Hashem does not want to punish Israel for their sins. He does not want to look at our shortcomings. The Arachayim and the Hamek Dover explain that even when we do commit sins, the spiritual damage is not so deep as to be irreversible. Hashem judges us by looking at us in great depth, and when doing so, God takes our inner purity into account. Conversely, says the Arachayim, on the words "V'lo ra'a amal b'Yisrael," God did not see, does not see any perversity in Israel. When tzaddikim do mitzvahs and they learn Torah with a tremendous energy, says the Arachayim, God knows that they don't feel that this effort is a burden due to their great desire for Torah. The Nesiv HaShalom, in his Yesodei HaTorah, in a section called Yesodei HaTorah, he writes that our verse is no contradiction at all to the principles of reward and punishment. After all, we do have an idea that Hashem doesn't overlook anything. He does not look over any sins that we did. You can't think that you're cutting a deal with God and say, well, I did 1,000 mitzvahs. That really ought to knock off the 10 averus that I did. Come on, can't God cut a deal like that? The answer is he could, but he doesn't do it. He chooses not to. You did 1,000 mitzvahs, you get 1,000 rewards. You did 10 averus, you get 10 punishments. That's just how God runs the show. He doesn't do offsetting sins and punishments. Oh, you did 1,000,000 mitzvahs, so you're going to get free averus. God doesn't work like that. But still, according to the Siva Shalom, there's no contradiction at all to our idea of reward and punishment. Even when we say that he sees no iniquity in Yaakov, he sees no perversity in Israel, and therefore it looks like he's not really looking very carefully, and he doesn't look very critically, and he doesn't look too deeply, and you know, things like that. Still, even though God does that, and there is still reward and punishment, let's see if we can somehow figure out how God's going to balance this out. Says the Nesiv HaShalom, the Torah here, I mean, is attesting to the inner purity of the Jewish soul. Excuse me, the Nishmas Yisrael, that even if we have fallen into sin, the sin is not complete. There is an internal resistance to the misdeed. Inside our neshama, the neshama is saying, oh, come on, can't you stop doing that sin? When are you going to stop doing the idolatry? When are you going to stop eating the unkosher food? When are you going to stop hating your brother? Not you. When are you going to, so when are you going to get along? When are you going to keep Shabbos? Things like that. There's an internal resistance on the part of our souls to any misdeeds that we do. And that ensures that there is still hope for spiritual rehabilitation through the process of tshuva, because we have a neshama that responds beautifully to tshuva. Okay, so even when the Jews do transgress the word of God, God does not overly examine their sins and transgressions. Well, there's an inner purity of the Jewish soul. Continuing, Hashem Elokav Imo, said Bilam. God, his God, is with him. Hashem is with Klal Yisrael. According to the first explanation above, Hashem, their God, is with them because they're truly free of sin. According to the second explanation above, Hashem, their God, is with them because God does not focus on their deficiencies. Even if they sin, God does not move from among them. Hashem, Imo, Hashem is with him, meaning Hashem is with us with Klal Yisrael. He does not forsake us. Some other religion taught that Hashem forsakes us. That is pure bogus, pure bunk. Hashem, it says right here, Hashem Elokav Imo. Bilam said it. Well, you need more? You need a better witness than that. Hashem Elokav Imo. Hashem, his God, is with him, meaning at all times. Utzruas Melech Bo. And the friendship of the king is in him. The affection and friendship, the Shechina of the king, is with Israel. How do you get the word Teruas Melech to mean friendship? Doesn't that word Teruah mean like some kind of shofar blowing? Teruah, right? I mean, isn't that what that really means? The answer is, I kind of sort of maybe think so, but in the Pasuk, that doesn't really work. Think about it. What does the Pasuk say? He perceived no iniquity in Yaakov, and he saw no perversity in Israel. Hashem, his God, is with him. What? And the trumpet and the shofar of God is in him? As that work? So seeing that the word teruah over here probably does not mean the word teruah that you and I understand on Rosh Hashanah, tekiyah, teruah, shavarim. It's not that. Rather, the words, according to the footnote, Rashi understands the word teruah to derive from the word reus. In the word teruah is the word re'ah or re'ut, friendship. By choosing to rest his divine presence in our midst, Hashem is showing us great favor and friendship. And that's why we say in the Pasuk, and the friendship of the Almighty King is in him. The affection and the friendship of the Almighty lies with Klal Yisrael. So the word teruah derives from the word reus, friendship. Continuing, the Sfasemis explains that this phrase, teruas melech bo, the friendship of the king is in him, it also means that the will of the king, Hashem, is fulfilled through them. By accepting and proclaiming God as our king, we are fulfilling the purpose of all creation. Alternatively, the word teruah means the blowing of the shofar. Huh? All right, they want to go with that. I did prepare this, but I guess I overlooked this. It still doesn't really work in the words. But let's Rabbi Cohen try to make the argument. Here's how it's going to read. God, his God, is with him. And the call of the shofar in honor of the king is among him. Okay, I guess you could make that work. The call of the shofar in honor of the king, God Almighty, is among him, is in him, meaning in Israel, in the nation of Israel, as a sign of the joy that they have in serving their king, who is God. And that's the Sforno. See later on regarding Sforno's understanding that the Kiyah Shofar is a sign of our rejoicing with Hashem, our king, and see Rav Hirsch as well. And the Kesser Rosh at the end of Siddur HaGra attests to have the Vilna Gaon Pardon me, the Vilna Gaon was in a state of joy at the time of Tekiah Shofar. Why would he be? Why would the Vilna Gaon be in a state of joy during the blowing of the shofar? Answer, because that's when we're coronating the king. That's when we're making God the king over us and over the world. And the Vilna Gaon could find nothing more joyous than that, that the king that he's serving is the king over the whole wide world. Imagine the privilege of being able to say that. I had a privilege when I would walk into court and say, oh, I'm with Andrew Sears, his office. And I had a tremendous amount of pride because I loved Andy. I thought he was the greatest lawyer among the best that I'd ever met. So I really was very proud of representing him and his firm, which had his name. I'm with Sears' office. I used to walk in. I've been the biggest smile. a couple of years before that, I spent a week with Ray Schwartzberg. You can't imagine how embarrassing that was. I'm with Schwartzberg's office. One time I said that, and a judge rolled her eyes. When she heard me say that, she's like, you had to see it to believe it. If I'm not mistaken, she just like this, oh, like Schwartzberg's over. Oh. Like, who respects that guy? Slumlord, ambulance chasing, lowlife scoundrel.
Wow.
I mean, that's exactly what the judge thought of Raymond Schwartzberg. And believe me, it's well founded. I spent a week there. If it was a week, maybe it was 3 days. I couldn't stand the guy. He was unbearable. Just completely unbearable to work for. Insufferable. And I think on the third day, he started yelling at me because I was in the bathroom for too long. I had to be there 8 in the morning. So I showed up like 2 minutes to 8. I think I'd go straight to the bathroom, freshen up. I come out, it's 8:05. I go to my desk, it's 8:06. He says, where have you been? I said, what do you mean, where have I been? I'm here. He says, you're 5 minutes late. I said to myself, oh my God, I'm working for a crazy man. I'm working for Meshuggah. You henpecked me for being 5 minutes late? It's 8:05 and you're going to give me grief? This is not going to work out, I thought to myself. I'm always going to be 5 minutes late, but if I'm putting in 50 hours a week, what do you care? 5 minutes you care about? I couldn't believe it. And then later he started screaming at me. I packed up my bags and I walked out. I never went back into that office. I never saw him again, and that was that. And I'm on the longest lunch break in human American employment history. I never went back. Walked out the door and went to my friend, and I never reported back ever again. I never called him. I didn't email. There was no email back then. I didn't call him to tell him nothing back. That was that. So when you're working for a scum, there's nothing to be proud of. When you're working for Andrew Sears, there's plenty to be proud of. And when you're working for the Almighty God, then there's really a lot to be proud of. That's the joy of serving their king. Take a look. The call of the shofar in honor of the king, who is Hashem, is in Klal Yisrael as a sign of the joy that we have in serving our king, who is God. Accepting Hashem as our king with joy, that is our greatest protection. The Talmud tells us in the Avodah Zarah, in Brachos 7a, the Talmud in Brachos 7a tells us that there is one brief moment every day when Hashem is angry. That is to say, when he exercises the attribute of strict justice, the Midas Hadin. At that moment, top 75, at that moment, curses can have great potency. And Bilam knew how to discern when that time was. Tosfos explains in Avodah Zarah 4b that Bilam's intention had been to use that moment to utter the word kalem, wipe them out. Hashem, however, foiled his evil design, and God turned that word kalem, that curse, wiped them out. He rearranged the letters into the blessing of melech, king, same letters. Kalem, just rearrange them. And now you got the word melech, same three letters, mem, lamed, chav, king, referring to Hashem, the same letters. That's the blessing of Uteruas melech bo, and the friendship of the king is in him, is in Klal Yisrael. That is to say, Hashem, our God, who is our king, will rest his Shekhinah among us. The meaning of the transformation of the curse of the word kalem, wipe them out, into the blessing of Melech, king, is explained by the Sefer Bi'urei HaChachma. It's only due to our willing acceptance of God as our Melech, as our king, that we merit that God will exercise his attribute of mercy, the Midas HaRachamim. This saves us from the harsh judgment that we would be subject to under the Midas HaDin. When we accept God as our king, making ourselves into his loyal servants, we become the means by which God's Malchus kingship is revealed in his world. And as such, we merit his mercy. Therefore, the Malchus, the kingship of our verse, is the means by which Bilaam's intended curse was turned into a blessing. Let me just read a little footnote. We may add that the freedom from sin referred to in the beginning of our verse, remember that's the first approach, that God does not see the sin in Israel. The freedom from sin referred to in the beginning of our pasuk is attained as a result of our acceptance of God's kingship. This acceptance of God's kingship ensures that we are progressing toward the goal of freedom from sin. The more we advance along the path of freedom from sin, and simultaneously closeness, we get closer to Hashem, the greater will be the glory which we bring to the kingship of God. Okay? And see the Tzur HaMor in Baal Oscha regarding how the trumpets resembling acceptance, they resemble the acceptance of Malchus Shemayim, kingdom of heaven, and Yichud Hashem, the unification of God's name in the world. We see over there, he explains how those trumpets, which resemble the acceptance of the kingship of God and the unity of God, how they effectuate a transformation from the Midas HaDin, the attribute of judgment, strict justice, to the attribute of Rachamim, mercy. That's what the trumpets do. The shofars do that. We continue. Now, that was all the first approach. Hashem looks at us in a favorable light. He sees no iniquity in Israel, and so on. We accept God as our king with joy. That's our greatest protection, and so on. Now, let's see the second approach. Our trust in God will be rewarded. Remember, it said, look, he beat Avin B'Yaakov. This is a whole different way to understand the pasuk. But this is a whole different, it's a whole revamping of translation. Lo he beat Avin B'Yaakov normally means he does not or he did not observe or see any sin among Jacob. Lo ra amol b'Yisrael. And he did not observe or does not see any perversity in Israel. That's the translation that we've been working with. Now we're going to have a whole new translation, a whole new approach. And it's going to be along the lines of the Ramban, Nachmanides. And here's how he does it. Because the word he beat means trust. And the word ra'ah, now normally he beat means he saw. And ra'ah also means he saw. And amal and oven normally mean bad things like sin and perversity and stuff. But over here it's going to mean misplaced or false hope. So now he's going to translate the verse a whole different way. The Ramban has a whole different take on this. Lo he beat Avin B'Yaakov, meaning there is no one among Jacob whose trust in God is in vain. Lo he beat, there is no trust, which is Avin, misplaced or false, B'Yaakov in Israel, in Jacob. V'lo ra'ah, and there is no hope, which is amal, false or misplaced, be Israel. In other words, you always are going to do right with God. God's going to always do right by you. You are never, ever wasting your time or misplacing your hopes and dreams and aspirations when you entrust them to God. they're always going to be well taken care of. If you behave yourself and you have high aspirations and you hope in God, he'll never let you down. There is no one among Jacob whose trust in God is in vain. There is no man among Israel whose hope in God is false. How about that for a translation? That is an amazing way to understand those words. Nachmanides understands that this verse teaches that our faith in God, our King, is well placed. Quote, there is no one among Yaakov whose trust in Hashem is in vain. There's no one among Israel whose hope in God is false. All the blessings bestowed upon Israel and their trust in God have everlasting validity, and they will be fulfilled. You know, what about the rest of it? Hashem Elokav Imo, God is God, is with him. Uteruas Melechbo, here he translates, and the victorious trumpet call of the mighty king is among him. That's interesting. I like that. The victorious trumpet call of the mighty king is among him. The Ramban continues, Nachmanides says, the verse gives the reason why our hope is indeed well placed. You know why? Because Hashem Elokav Imo. Because God is with him. With us, with Israel. Uteruas Melechbo. And the victorious trumpet call of the mighty king, who will never be defeated, is among Klal Yisrael. How about that? How about sticking with an entity who will never be defeated? What a way to go through life. How about linking up and being best friends and being a servant of the one in the whole galaxy who can never lose any battle? You're always guaranteed that God's going to win. I don't know if I'm always going to win personally, but I know that God's always going to win. So you got to link up with God. I mean, how could you not want to do that? Continuing in the text, the prayers expressed by the shofar. We have learned in this verse that our acceptance of God as king enables us to merit his midas harachamim, his attribute of mercy. It is well known that the sound of the shofar awakens us to tshuva, repentance. The Sha'arei Aharon, and I think that's Rabban Kutler. Oh, that's Mishnas Aharon. I'm sorry. But the Mishnas Aharon is Rabban Kutler, and the Sha'arei Aharon is another, it's out there, it's a big sefer, with Torah thoughts, and that's the Sha'arei Aharon. Yes, I've seen it. The Sha'arei Aharon, according to Brisker Rav, based on the Rambam and Hilchos Tainus, writes that the sounding of the shofar is also a form of prayer. It's a form of tefillah. Hence, at the end of the bracha of shofars, what do we say? That Hashem is the shomea kol teruas amo Yisrael berachamim. Hashem is the one who hears the shofar sound of his people Israel with mercy. Our verse, the one that we're dealing with over here, says the Sha'arei Aharon, teaches us that because Hashem Elokav Imo, because Hashem is God, is with him, therefore teruas melechbo, the call of the shofar of the king is among them. This means that in the merit of our acceptance of God as our king, God is willing to accept not only our verbally expressed prayers, but also the weeping sound of the shofar, which gives expression to our deep yearnings. These yearnings, which can be difficult to formulate as words, are expressed by the shofar as prayer to Hashem. Listen to this. A human king would expect a regular petitioner to express himself clearly. But in the case of his own child, he would hear and understand the child's cries. In the same way, when we have sincerely accepted God as our king, we become close to him, like a child to a father. He then listens to and accepts the entreaties expressed by the shofar's call. And thereby, God shows mercy to Israel. So let's sum it up. The second verse from the Torah. Lo yibid oven b'Yaakov. He perceives no iniquity in Yaakov. V'lo ra'a amo b'Yisrael. And he sees no perversity in Israel. Hashem Elokav Imo. God, his God, is with him. Uteruas melech bo. And the friendship of the king is in him. The verse was first said by Bilam. Hashem sees no real wickedness among the Jewish nation. Even if they have sinned, God does not dwell on their failings, nor punish them excessively. God's presence dwells among Klal Yisrael, and by accepting him as king, we fulfill the purpose of creation. We blow the shofar to express our joy at having such a king, and thereby we merit his mercy. Finally, our hope in God is well placed. The love of the Almighty King is guaranteed. Let's go on to the next pasuk, which is the third verse of Malchios, and the final one coming from the five books of Moses, the Chamisha Chumshei Torah. Let's get to it. This is in Deuteronomy 33. Yisrael. How could you not sing that song? That's the verse. He became king over Jeshurun when the numbers of the nation gathered, the tribes of Israel in unity. I'm on top of page 79. That could also mean Moshe. Some say that it means Moshe Rabbeinu, that Moshe became king over Jeshurun when the numbers of the nation gathered, the tribes of Israel in unity. But of course, it could also mean God. So let's go see. That's Deuteronomy 33, verse 5. Moshe began his blessings to Israel with this verse, which speaks of the Malchus, the kingship of God, resting upon a united Klal Yisrael. The quest for unity. In the Sifrei on our verse, our sages tell us that the level of Israel's unity has tremendous ramifications. Will the kingdom of heaven be revealed or concealed? Even in the heavens, it all depends on us. To the extent that we put our differences aside and achieve achdus, unity, then Hashem's malchus will be revealed. Hashem's kingship will be revealed as a result. Therefore, says the Sifrei, that's the meaning of our verse in Amos. Habonei b'shamayim ma'alosav. The Almighty builds his elevated worlds in heaven. He has founded it on his unified group upon earth. That's Amos chapter 9, verse 6. Rav David Pardo writes in his commentary to Sifrei that the neshamas of Israel are referred to in the Zohar as boats, ships. When the ships are firmly bound together, the kingship of Hashem stands upon this firm base. Citing Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, the Sifrei gives the following parable back in the text. A man bought two ships and secured them with anchors and weights. Then again, it could also mean that he brought them together. He brought together two ships and secured them with anchors and weights. He then built a palace upon the two ships. As long as they remained tied together, the palace stood. If the two ships parted from each other, the palace would fall. In the same way, when Israel fulfills the will of Hashem, its spiritual structure reaches the heavens. This is founded upon their unity on earth. I'm reading a book by a British rabbi. So he's writing English in the British style. And so he writes, when Israel fulfilled the will of Hashem, their spiritual structures reached the heavens. Now that just strikes me as odd on this side of the pond, because the nation of Israel is in the singular. I know it's made up of millions of men, women, and children. Even I understand that. But it's still one, indeed, it's one unified nation. And therefore we talk about Klal Yisrael, the nation of Israel. Am Yisrael. The nation, again, the nation of Israel, the people of Israel. How many peoples are we talking about? There's only one there. Klal is in the singular. Am is in the singular. So therefore, in English, in American English, it works really well. The nation of Israel fulfills the word of God. But in England, when they talk about things like this, talk about entities, since there is more than one person making up Klal Yisrael, they just couch it in the plural. You know, instead of saying Goldman Sachs is having a great year, they say Goldman Sachs, they're having a great year. It's one company. What are you talking about? There's only one Goldman Sachs. It may be all over the world, but there's only one company. Yeah, but because there are like 35 divisions all over the world and there are 10,000 employees, they put in the plural. I guess that's how they think about it. I don't think about it like that. But that's how they do. In all events, when Israel fulfills the will of Hashem, its spiritual structure reaches the heavens. Thus, this is founded upon their unity on earth. It's all about us becoming unified and getting along with each other. With these cryptic words, our sages give us great insight into our role in upholding Malchus Shemayim, the kingship of heaven. The revelation of the kingship of heaven in our world and in the spheres of heaven, it all depends upon Israel uniting itself with one aim, Kvod Shemayim, the respect, the honor of heaven. What is the secret of the vital blessing of Achdus, of unity? Our verse guides us in our quest for that elusive goal. Number one, Rashi's explanation. According to Rashi, our verse refers to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Malchus, kingship of Israel. He gives two explanations. Number one, Israel is faithful to God's kingdom. Vayhi Bishurin Melech. God became king over Jeshurun, over Yeshurun. That is to say, the yoke, the burden of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingdom is constantly upon Israel. See the footnote, Siftei Chachamim adds, Hashem is king of the whole universe, but it is Israel who willingly accepts his kingdom and lives according to his mitzvahs. That's why Bishurun Melech, his malchus, is discernible among Israel, who are called Yesharim, the just, because they adapt themselves and their lives to fulfill the will of their creator. Isn't that true? Don't Orthodox Jews do that? We upend our entire life to do God's will. You want your kids to get a good Jewish education. Some people will just move out of a community and go to another one. That's amazing. People take jobs because they want to stay within the Jewish world. They don't want to go out into the secular world. They want to stay within a Jewish environment all their lives. I have a cousin like that. He's like a lifetime yeshiva guy. He went to elementary school and then highly regarded high school, then a highly regarded Beis Medrash after that, and then off to the Mir, and then on to Lakewood, and then he taught, and I was continuing to teach. His entire life is in a yeshiva. He never left yeshiva in his life, ever. I mean, he's never spent a single second of his life in any kind of non-yeshiva environment. He's always been, learning Torah and teaching Torah. It's really, in its way, it's an amazing, amazingly blessed life to have. Okay, the yoke of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's kingdom is constantly upon Israel. When the numbers of the nations gathered, the tribes of Israel in unity. At top of page 81, at every gathering of the multitudes of the people, all the tribes of Israel in unity, when all the tribes of Israel are in unison, then the Malchus, the kingship of God, the willing acceptance of God and his kingdom, that's evident then. When Klal Yisrael, the Shariyan, explains that Roshei, according to this understanding, means numbers. When Klal Yisrael are gathered, and they thereby give honor to God, for proclaiming God as king, as a unified unit. A similar explanation to Rashi's is given by Rabbeinu Yonah. He writes, when the leaders of the people and the holy congregations gather to serve God, and they make decisions in order to establish the observance of the mitzvahs among themselves, they are thereby sanctifying the name of God, as it is written, Vayhi Bishurun Melech. Continuing, unity, vital to the kingdom. Vayhi Bishurun Melech, he is king over Jeshurun. When is Hashem truly king of Israel? The answer is, B'yisatev Rashi Am, when the numbers of the people are gathered, Yachad Shiftei Yisrael, when the tribes of Israel are in unity. This means that God is only the king of Israel when there is unity and peace among us. Footnote, we see here that unity is vital for Klal Yisrael to be able to fulfill its role as the standard bearers of the kingship of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. See the Sfas Emes, who explains that the purpose of our willing acceptance of God's kingship on Rosh Hashanah is to achieve true unity in the service of God. See, this is an important reason for the inclusion of the verse Shema Yisrael, hear, O Israel, in Malchios. And indeed, it's the reason why the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah 32b, quoting Rabbi Yossi, calls it Malchus Shlema, the complete kingship, because the very essence of kingship of heaven is Achdus, it's unity. And it continues, the Maharal talks about the importance of unity, the oneness of Hashem, who is among us and unifies us. We're hopefully unified. God is certainly unified. So it's all one big unification here. Hashem is only the King of Israel when there is unity and peace among us. Only when there is unity among us can we consider God to be our King. Yeshurun, to be honest before Hashem. The name Yeshurun refers here to Klal Yisrael. Jeshurun means the nation of Israel, and has great relevance to the achievement of Achdus, unity among us. What's the meaning of the title Yeshurun, Jeshurun? Many commentaries explain that Yeshurun derives from Yashar, just and honest. Hashem wishes to be the king of a Klal Yisrael, which is comprised of just and honest people. We were created to be Yashar, straight, as Kohelet teaches, Asa Elokim es Adam Yashar. God created man just. How that stems with an idea of original sin, I'll never know. Continuing, Jacob, whom God named Yeshurun, epitomized the midah, the attribute of Yashrus, honesty. We bear this name as a nation because we, his descendants, are his spiritual heirs, and we have an innate desire to follow in his ways. The trait of honesty is a vital prerequisite for the acceptance of the yoke of God's kingdom. Only a genuine desire to fulfill our Creator's will leads us to wholeheartedly embrace the Torah's ways. When this genuine and honest desire pervades our national consciousness, that aim will lead us all in the same direction, the acceptance of the kingship of heaven. This exalted aim is a truly uniting factor, inspiring each one of us to fulfill his or her unique share in the service of the King God. Our acceptance of the kingdom of heaven is the source of Klal Yisrael's unique unity. But we can improve our level of Achdus, unity, when each individual and group within Israel looks to God's Torah for guidance and direction. There'll be no room for bitterness or strife. When we live by our acceptance, the shared aim of Kvod Shemayim, of the honor of heaven, will unite us all. To attain real Achdus, we must cherish and develop our innate sense of Yashar. That's a lot of Hebrew. To attain real unity, we must cherish and develop our innate sense of honesty. Top page 83. This will inspire us to make our acceptance of the kingdom of heaven truly meaningful. So that was all Rashi's explanation. Here's the Ramban. Here's Nachmanides. He became king over Jeshurun at Sinai when the leaders of the people gathered together, the tribes of Israel. Ramban writes that his comments to this verse reflect its inclusion in Malchios, in the verses having to do with God's kingship. Ramban explains that the verse refers to Israel's acceptance of the kingdom of God at Mount Sinai. Hashem became king of Israel when they were all righteous. When all the leaders of the people and all the tribes of Israel were gathered together and as a result accepted his kingship. He continues that our verse should be understood in the context of the preceding verses in the Torah. In the verse before this, the Torah says that Israel declares, Torah tzivalenu Moshe, Marasha kilas Yaakov. The Torah which Moshe commanded us is the heritage of the congregation of Jacob. This means, says Ramban, the Jewish people will always affirm that the Torah is our eternal inheritance. We will never give it up, nor will we exchange it. Our verse continues this theme and tells us that our commitment to the Torah began at Sinai, when Israel accepted Hashem as our king for all subsequent generations. This obligates us to uphold his malchus, his kingship and his Torah for all eternity. Nachmanides continues that the juxtaposition of these two verses in the Torah shows that the acceptance of Malchus Shemayim, the kingdom of heaven, is equivalent to acceptance of the whole Torah. He concludes, the Jewish people with their leaders accepted the kingdom of heaven from Hashem himself at Sinai and saw that he is the king of Israel and he is its redeemer. They accepted the Torah upon themselves and their descendants from the mouth of Moshe to believe in him and to accept all that he would command in the name of the king, God. Three aspects of Israel's connection with Hashem. This concludes the first three verses of kingship verses. They each reflect a different aspect of God's kingship. In the first verse, we learn of God's power to act as king, as he did at the splitting of the Yam Suf, the Reed Sea. In the second verse, we learn of the close friendship that God, as our king, showed us at the establishment of the Mishkan. And finally, in the third verse, we learn of Hashem's revelation of his Torah, the Torah of our king, at Matan Torah at Mount Sinai. This is the summary. We'll wrap it up. The third verse from the Torah. He became king over Jeshurun when the numbers of the nation gathered, the tribes of Israel in unity. By being Jeshurun, honest and straightforward, the desire to come unto God's rule is innate and natural. One, whenever Klal Yisrael gathers and gives honor to Hashem, it is then evident that God is king. Two, when there is unity and peace between us, then God is truly king. Because when we are as one, this reflects upon his oneness. When we are as one, that reflects upon God's oneness. Finally, the Torah was revealed to us when we stood together as a nation at Mount Sinai. It was then that we accepted the Torah of our king forever. And with that, we conclude the first three verses of kingship, which come from the five books of Moses. God willing, next week we'll start in with the three verses of kingship having to come from the holy sacred writings. In this case, the book of Psalms. We'll open up with Ki Lashem Hamelucha, for to the Almighty is kingship, Umosho Bagayim, and he rules the nations. We'll see the Vilna Gaon over there as well. Should be exciting. That'll be starting on page 86. We're moving along, people. We're moving along. Thank you so much for joining me. Everybody have a great day. Tonight, God willing, check in with us tomorrow night. We continue our study of 2 Kings, chapter 12. But the end, we're going to try to bring some snacks to make it worth everybody's while to come in live person. We'll have a drink, and we'll have something to eat. Take care and be well. Everybody have a great day. Shul Klosser signing off for Government of Synagogue and our School of Jewish Studies. Take care and be well. Bye-bye now.